turn when you wake up in the dark and you toss and turn with a burden on your heart. Welcome to Through the Bible, where today our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, answers this question for himself as we continue our study in the New Testament book of Hebrews in chapter 2. Now, as you find your seat on the Bible bus and your place in Scripture, Greg and I have a quick update for you. Greg, isn't the study in Hebrews terrific?
Oh, it is, Steve. Of course, all of them are terrific. But you know what else is terrific? The World Prayer Team. Do you
Always.
Know? Yes, we have over 9,800 members of this elite team, which, of course, anyone can join because we want to welcome them. There's always room for more. But they're praying every weekday, a different country, a different region every week. And Steve, this is really the engine room of our ministry.
Yes, and this week we're focusing on the Turkish language.
That's right. And, of course, we do record these in advance, but Turkey seems to be in the news a lot these days. And chances are, sometime in the future when this hits the air, it will still probably be in the news. You know, we've been ministering there since 1981.
Yep.
And of course, we like to give the name of our producer, but you know, sometimes we have security concerns, so we're not going to share that. So we would just ask our listeners to be praying for the speaker of our Turkish ministry.
Yeah. The thing I always love to read, of course, are the letters and testimonies. So let's get right into those. First is an email, and this is really indicative of a lot of the letters that we get from Turkey. And this is from a young woman. My parents didn't want me and left me at the courtyard of a mosque. I grew up at an orphanage until I was 18. I was abused by men, and I have had 2 abortions. Wow. Mm. Recently, a woman I met mentioned your program. It was right at the moment I had no hope anymore. When I listened, I had the strangest feeling of trust in my heart. A voice in my head was saying that I can trust your words. I started to listen regularly, and my soul responded in faith to what I heard from the Bible. I thought, if this is true, then it changes everything. I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and He's going to take care of me. I know I can trust Him, and I know that He loves me.
Steve, as long as I've been with this ministry, and I know you have as well, letters like this, I mean, they just reinvigorate our passion to get the Word of God to the world. I mean, what a horrific life this poor woman has lived, and yet we were able to be part of God's plan to call her home and make her feel like a loved daughter.
Yeah, and I think of what Jesus' words when He would speak in the New Testament in the Gospels about he who has ears, let him hear. Clearly,
yes.
This woman was given ears to hear.
Yeah, and here's another great email we got. It said, I am ill, in great pain, and lay in my bed all day. You know, Steve, I just want to stop and say we have, I don't know how many listeners that write to us and say they're bedridden. So this is such a wonderful ministry. The letter goes on, or the email, excuse me. Until now, I thought I was a good person. I didn't harm anyone, and I did not understand why I was so ill. Why had God allowed that? When I listened to your programs, you said that all of us are sinners. I had never thought about that before. Now I understand why you said that and how God sees me. I heard you say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And so I did. Mm. I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and my relationship with Him has changed. I feel His mercy day by day. I pray to Him every day for strength, and He helps me. Thank you. Wow.
Yeah. Isn't that encouraging?
Great.
If you would like to receive encouragement like this every day in your inbox, in your email, why don't you join our World Prayer Team by signing up today at ttb.org/pray. Greg, why don't you pray for us as we begin our study?
Father, our hearts are so deeply moved to hear how you are using our efforts to reach people with your word and, more importantly, with the salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray for the listeners in Turkey and the difficulties they have, and we pray for listeners all around the world, including those who are listening today. May we be changed and drawn closer to Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we come down to verse 18 of chapter 2, but I want to drop back for just a moment to the key verse that I called attention to in this chapter, which actually is verse 9 of chapter 2. And let me read that again before we get through with the chapter, because we're right down now to the last verse. But we see Jesus, and how wonderful that is, because in the next chapter, we are called upon to behold Him, to consider Him, to look upon Him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now, that word little is something I should have emphasized before, and I did not. I would like to come back and say that what the writer here means is the emphasis is not that he was made just a little lower than the angels, but the emphasis is upon a time. It was for a little time. Or we could say, who was made for a little time lower than the angels. That was for that brief time that he came to this earth, 33 years to be exact. And he was made lower than the angels, not for the suffering of death, but because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now, he wasn't crowned with glory and honor by his death, but he was crowned with glory and honor because he came to this earth and died on the cross for you and me. The thing I've emphasized, and I would reemphasize it again and again here, there is today a man in the glory. He wasn't there 2,500 years ago. There was the second person of the Godhead. All right, let's call him Jehovah, for Jesus is Jehovah, and he's God. He is very God of very God. But today, he's very man of very man, and he took upon himself that, and he was given, therefore, because he did this, glory and honor that is in heaven today that wasn't there before. And we are told here as we move on down that he was made perfect through suffering. Now, though he was the Son of God, though he was God, yet his perfect life never saved us. His virgin birth does not save us. Actually, his teaching does not save us. And his miracles do not save us. His example does not save us. But it was his death upon the cross that saves us. And he was made complete. He reached completeness in dying for us on the cross. Now, that's the reason that I have made this statement on this program and probably will make it again. If you could convince me today that all that God has done for a lost world is to pitch in a book down here that we call the Bible, and he's been aloof from all of it, and up yonder in heaven, and he's just looked down upon man and said, it's too bad, here's a book, hope you can work your way out. If that's all God has done, I'm prepared to turn my back upon him today. But friends, I'm not prepared to turn my back upon him because that's not what he did. He came down to this earth and he took upon himself our humanity. And therefore, because of that, he suffered. He died upon the cross. Then I'm prepared today to trust him. I'm prepared today to love him because of what he's done for us. And that is the important thing for us to note here. Therefore, we behold him, we're told here. We see Jesus. And that word see is not a casual look. The word means that we look upon him with understanding, with the fact that we are recognizing there's something here that our little minds do not grasp. And we look upon him in faith, and in trust, and in wonder, and in awe, and in worship. That is all wrapped up in this little word here. We see Jesus. Do you see him today? As the Spirit of God taking the veil from your eyes that you can see him. This is a very wonderful, wonderful statement. Now we're told, and I'm going to just move back now to verse 16 and pick up our study as we come to the end of the chapter. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels. He had done that in the Old Testament. And these Hebrews understood that in the Old Testament. The Hebrew believers understood that he was the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. But this time, he did not take on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He took upon him the seed of Abraham. That is, He came in this line. He came this way into the world. And God began the preparation way back yonder at the very beginning, even with Adam and Eve. At that time, God says that there would come the seed of the woman. Now it'll be in the line of Abraham. A little farther along in the Old Testament, it was to be in the tribe of Judah. And a little farther along, it was to be in the family of David of the tribe of Judah, of the nation Israel, of the seed of Abraham that goes all the way back now to the Garden of Eden. God was making this preparation, and he's to be born of a virgin. He is to be born in Bethlehem. I tell you, the Lord put up enough signboards that anybody should have found their way to Bethlehem, not wise men only, but even a fool, though he be a wayfaring man, he didn't need to err. He could have made his way to Bethlehem in that day, for God had put up these signs. So he took upon him the seed of Abraham. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, in all things. Now, even today, there's a great deal of poverty in that land, especially among the Arabs. My heart goes out to the refugees there today. We can't condone the rash acts that they have committed and murder and that sort of thing. But did you know that they've been living since 1948? They've been living in these refugee camps, and it's absolutely horrible the way they've had to live there. And even their own brethren, the other Arabs, have not permitted them to get integrated among the people. They've been confined to those camps. And all that our nation's ever done is poured in dollars. You know, we've had the insane notion now for years that the American dollar is a god, and that somehow or another that god can solve every problem if you just got enough of them. And my friends, you're going to have a whole lot of them these days, because I'm not sure what God is the one that devalued the dollar. We thought too much of it. And I found out that in traveling in countries in Europe and in Asia and in Africa, that the American dollar is not as big and as important as it once was. This God's been knocked off his pedestal, by the way. And those dollars that we sent over there never helped these people. It's too bad that we have had to send guns and dollars. And guns and dollars have not solved any problems anywhere. But that which we've begun to despise as a nation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it has brought blessing wherever it's gone, by the way. And it's too bad that we didn't get over there first. You remember it was Perry, when he opened up Japan, said, send 1 million Bibles over here, and if you don't, you're going to have to send 1 million men to fight. Well, we didn't send the Bibles, but we sure did send the men. And General Douglas MacArthur said the same thing. And we really fought a long war in Vietnam, didn't we? Too bad we don't send Bibles and missionaries and get the Word of God out today. We think we're practical. We're very pragmatic. And our dollars and our know-how and our science, it hasn't solved problems anywhere, friends. It's given people running water and giving them a bathtub and a commode on the inside of the house. But that doesn't solve problems, you see. Today, we need to get the Word of God out. How important that is. Oh, how important that is. Now, let me come back to this. You say you've digressed. I hope that wasn't a digression. I hope that was very important. Now, listen to him in verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. And he came in poverty. The poverty of the family Jesus came in is almost unspeakable, my friend. And he came down here among a subject people. They were under the heel of Rome. He wasn't born in a palace in Rome. He was born in a stable down in Bethlehem. He was in all points made like unto his brethren. He became one of them. You'd seen that little boy playing up yonder in Bethlehem and with a little ragged garment on. You'd never known who he was. these artists that paint him and he stands out as if he's some bright cameo. He was probably a dirty-faced little boy that played up there. He's made like unto his brethren, my friend. In emphasizing the deity of Christ, we are in danger of underestimating the humanity of Jesus. My friend, he was a real human being brought up there. And I want to say to you, I'm happy that I was not born in Bethlehem. I'm delighted I was not raised in Nazareth. I want to tell you, even today, they don't have too much of a chance there. And think what it was in Jesus' day. Not much of a chance. But he became a real human being, friends. He's the root out of a dry ground. If you went out here in Arizona and saw this iceberg lettuce ahead of it growing, you'd think that is a miracle. And it would be. It's sure a miracle to think that out of that background he came. He was a real human being. And you've never had a thought. You've never suffered anything. He doesn't already know all about. And for that reason, he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make not reconciliation, but propitiation for the sins of the people. He made a mercy seat for you and me to come to today. And that's what we need is mercy. And God has a great deal of it because Jesus made a mercy seat. And you can go there and get all the mercy you need. And I don't know about you, but I sure need a whole lot of it. And after I've used up a great deal of it, there's still plenty of it for you today. He made a mercy seat for the sins of the people. And that's the place and the only place today you can get mercy. Now verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted. And the word should be tested. He was tested, not just for 40 days. That was the testing, of course, in a particular way. But his entire life was a testing, my friend. Being tested, he's able to succor them or help them that are tested. Now, I want you to follow me very carefully, because right here is where some of you are going to disagree with me. And that'll be all right. If you want to be wrong, that's your business. But will you listen to me? I'm going to be rather dogmatic here. The question is asked in the testing that was given to Jesus, could he have succumbed to it? Could he have fallen? And the answer is no. Now, there's something very important for us to note here. And will you follow me now very carefully? We speak of being tempted to do a wrong when what actually you and I mean is that we had the opportunity to do wrong and we wanted to do it. Now, the opportunity was the testing, but the desire to do wrong was sin. And a sinful desire is itself sin. Therefore, he never had that sinful desire. He was not a sinner. Well, he sure had the opportunity. And that's where Satan began with him at that point. He said to him, why don't you make these rocks here into bread? There are a lot of hungry people in the world. Why don't you turn the rocks? And if you've ever been to that land, friends, there are a whole lot of rocks there. It almost makes you smile and, in fact, laugh when you think of how ridiculous it was for that false rumor to get around that they were shipping Indiana marble over there to build a temple. Now, if you've been to that land, you find out they just don't need any more rocks. They got plenty of them. In fact, they would appreciate it if Indiana would order some rocks from them because they could spare them and still have plenty to build a temple. So that was the temptation. He could have made stones into bread, but he didn't. That was the test. His test was greater than mine. Because I want you to know this, if I could make stones into bread, I'd be in the bakery business. I'd make up a whole lot of bread. He could have, but he didn't. He had the opportunity, and that's the test that came, but he didn't yield to it. But he never desired to yield to the test, and he could not so desire for the very fact that he was God. And again, I ask the question, could Jesus have sinned? And the answer is no, he could not. Now, somebody's going to come back, well, then what was the purpose of the testing? And therefore, he could not be tempted. Well, may I say to you, if you want to put it like that, then should pure gold be tested? Up here in the gold mining country of California, they had an assayist at every one of those mines. You know why? They tested the gold. And if you had stopped the man that was testing it and said, well, you don't think that's pure gold? He says, of course it's pure gold. But we test it to prove that it's pure gold. And therefore, he was tested. I think I can give you a better illustration than that. When I was a boy, I lived in West Texas on the East Fork of the Brazos River. Now, in the summertime, there wasn't enough water in that river to rust a shingle nail. But in the wintertime, you could have floated a battleship down there. And so we had a flood one winter, and the Santa Fe went through our little town there. And by the way, the little town's disappeared now. And it went across the Brazos. And when we had a flood, it washed out the railroad bridge. It was a wooden bridge. And so they came in and put a steel bridge in. And then they brought two engines and put them on top of that bridge, and they tied down the whistles. Well, in our little town, we, you know, never heard two whistles at one time. So we all rushed down to the bridge. In fact, all 27 of us. We went down, and one of the extroverts in our little town asked the engineer, I says, what are you doing? He said, we're testing the bridge. And he said, do you think it'll fall down? And with a sneer, why, he said, of course it won't fall down. Well, then why are you putting the engine? We're putting the engines on there to prove that it won't fall down. Jesus was tested to prove that he was who he claimed to be. That's very important, you see. Actually, if Jesus of Nazareth had sinned, that would not have proved that God in the flesh could sin. It wouldn't have proved that. It would have proved that Jesus of Nazareth was not God in the flesh. The testing proved he's God in the flesh. He cannot sin. I hope that I made that point, though you may not agree with it. But that just happens to be the facts as they're presented in the Word of God. And he was tested, we're told here, in all points. Now will you notice, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tested, he's able to help them that are tested. Now I only got one verse in today, but this verse is very important because that's the subject of this epistle when we get now to the fifth chapter. From then on, we're going to be talking about the priesthood, the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to help those that are tested. And if there's one thing that we hope we can bring out in this epistle, and that is to make you and me very conscious that you and I have a high priest. He's alive right this moment. He's at God's right hand. And best of all, he's available. He's there. When I wake up in the dark watches of the night and toss and turn, as I sometimes do with some burden on my heart, I can look up and my great high priest, he's up there. He knows me and he understands, and I can take my burden to him. May I say to you that no matter what comes, when that dark moment comes, you and I go down through the valley of the shadow of death, we got a great high priest up yonder, and he's able to help those that are tested. He's able to help us today. I'm afraid that we're not using him as much as we should. We forget about him, and we try to fight the battle alone. He's available. He wants you to come to him.
If you're in a dark place today, remember what Dr. McGee just said. You don't have to fight these battles alone. No matter where you are or what you've done, Jesus is reaching out to you right now. He's ready to offer you his grace, mercy, and peace when you turn to him. If you'd like to know more about what it means to be saved by Jesus Christ, just go to ttb.org and click on How Can I Know God? There you'll find several free downloadable resources by Dr. McGee that tell you more about God's purpose for your life. and how he'll meet you in your time of need. And for those of you who want to deepen your study of God's Word and learn more about the humanity of Jesus, the shelves in our virtual library at ttb.org are filled with resources to help you as well. ttb.org is also the place to link to today's broadcast and listen again for free, and of course, share it with a friend. If you need a little help finding what you need, just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Well, tomorrow, our exciting study of Hebrews continues in Chapter 3. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.